But for the fourth straight night, protests are happening across the country in cities big and small.
Don't shoot! Don't shoot!
We all come together, regardless of who we voted for, and we make it clear that these things aren't acceptable.
Like everybody else waking up this morning, is this the state of this country now going forward?
You lied.
Mar-a-Lago.
Who likes to be corrected? But you are the president.
This is about our lives. This is about American lives.
Our world seems to be more divided than ever before. Opposing cultural views come crashing down every day. This polarization has made its way into our workplaces and into our neighborhoods and homes, and can even make its way into the local church. Where do we go from here? Where do we go to find out what is true? We must look to Jesus, the source of all truth. We must turn to the Bible for wisdom and understanding. How do we engage with other Christians about these pressing issues? How do we share the truth in love with the culture around us? If there ever was a time for Christians to understand and communicate God's truth, it's now. More than ever, we must communicate with love and respect that reflects the very heart of God.
This past Monday, our nation celebrated the lasting legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. MLK Day is a day that is designed to awaken our country, our world, ourselves to the urgent need for racial harmony and reconciliation. And wouldn't you know it, guess what our topic is this morning? When it comes to racism, there are many points of contention that fill our news feeds, our headlines, social media, and even more than likely our own conversations. So we cannot do a series on all the tension and all the different topics in our culture without hitting on the issue of racism. Racism is deep, deep, heavy, weighty, hurtful, devastating issue. It is a reality in our world. It is not something that I take lightly. I am very passionate about this. I have lots of opinions about this, and I know many of you in this room have lots of opinions when it comes to this issue as well. So with that, there is absolutely no way that we're going to be able to unpack everything revolving racism and ethnicity. We're going to pick it apart, disassemble it, put it back together, ship it all out within one message. That's just not going to happen today. So let's start here. I, one of your pastors, your other pastors as well, we believe that racism is 100% sin. We believe it is spiritually demonic. It is active in our spiritually broken, sinful world. Furthermore, we believe to say that racism is not an issue today would be to make the claim that your enemy, our enemy, the devil, is no longer in the business of raging war against God and people made in his image. The sin of ethnic hostility is a demonic tool used to divide cultures, disrupt unity, and breed animosity and violence between people made in the image of God for thousands of years. So, when we say racism, let's get our definitions correct. Thank the scholars at Wikipedia. Racism: prejudice, discrimination, antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. And a whole bunch of junk that flows from that, right? So now, is this definition, is this thing, racism, ethnic hatred, disunity, is that something we have seen and experienced in our world throughout culture? The answer is, unfortunately, absolutely yes. So quick little history of racism and ethnic tension in our world. Let's just go back a little bit. About 416th to 19th century, we had a thing called the transatlantic slave trade, where estimated 11 to 15 million African American slaves were delivered. The term for them were cargo. Brazil got 4 million of those slaves. They took first place, I guess. And then the Spanish Empire, Cuba, took 2.5 million of these slaves. But U.S. history, we have our hands in this as well. The British North American, the early U.S. colonies, accounted for 500,000, about 4% of the total slave trade. Then you move on to the Declaration of Independence. We know this, right? Thomas Jefferson penned these famous words, and any of my musical friends, Hamilton: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Anybody? I can't even read the Declaration of Independence without singing musicals. They are empowered and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This was penned by a great man named Thomas Jefferson, a man who also owned 600 slaves in his lifetime. A man who was also among one of the delegates in 1787 who came up with a thing called the Three-Fifths Compromise, which was quite literally a black man was three-fifths, accounted of three-fifths of an actual person. Then we had a thing called the Civil War. Darwinian evolution, that's a prevalent worldview for anti-theists or atheists who oppose the Christian worldview of a God and that mankind being made in the image of God. With evolutionary theory, they adopt this worldview of favored races. The Origin of Species is probably his greatest hit, but if you notice, the full title of his book is The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. If you want to dig in deeper to evolutionary ethnic disunity, you can read The Descent of Man, where Darwin makes a case, he makes the argument that the African-American man is more closely related to an ape or a chimpanzee than a white man, and survival of the fittest, eventually the black man will eventually be weeded off. Evolutionary theory. Then we have, more recently, the civil rights movement, from cross burnings and lynchings, violent protests against desegregation, bombings, back of the bus, separate drinking fountains, hatred, division, disunity over ethnicity, people's skin color. Interracial marriage was illegal in our country until 1967. And on November 7th, the year 2000, I was in high school, Alabama became the final state to legalize interracial marriage. It was a vote of 58 to 41%, meaning 41% of the representatives in Alabama back in just the year 2000 thought fit that keeping interracial marriage illegal was a good thing. Racism is alive today. The Ku Klux Klan is still around, also an organization that claims to be Christian. Then there are the neo-Nazi groups, white nationalism groups that have grown by almost 50% over the last 2 years, just from 2018. Just in the United States, I may add, the number of hate groups in the United States of America have grown 4 years in a row, grown, not dissolved, to a number of over 1,020. And not all of these groups are white supremacy. As of December last month, the Southern Poverty Law Center lists 144 black Hebrew Israelite organizations as black separatist hate groups because of their anti-Semitic and anti-white beliefs. That's just in the United States. The Civil Rights Coalition report of July of last year states that nearly one hate crime occurs every hour of every day in the United States of America. Our country has seen a 30% increase in the number of racially driven hate crimes from 2015 to 2017. When we talk about this topic of racism, we look at the history of racism, oftentimes we kind of see it through the lens of white and black, don't we? But listen to this, the largest increase in hate crimes committed from 2015 to 2019 are against Hispanics and those who were perceived to be immigrants. Now we're talking politics and we're talking immigration, and I'm going to go ahead and punt that off to Pastor Tony and Pastor Caleb in a few weeks. So just a little world history, just a little bit U.S. history. If we look at the world, we're going to bum ourselves out real hard. Additionally, racism is not always demonstrated by violent protests, slavery, physical harm, segregation, hate crimes, or even politics. Racism can be very subtle, very passive. It can simply be a prejudice, showing partiality or contempt, stereotyping, or even making assumptions towards someone of a person of color. My mother-in-law, wonderful woman, her name is Amalia. She is 50% Spanish, 50% Mexican, 100% feisty, 5'1", beautiful, powerful little woman. Her experiences from raising four Hispanic children on her own to then marrying a wonderful man named Bob, my father-in-law in 1983. They had two mixed children together, my wife being one of them. Amalia's never experienced any real severe acts of violence because of her skin color, but she's had endless experiences of prejudice and biases and assumptions placed on her because of her skin color, from things like, do you speak English, to why are you speaking Spanish, to being asked for two, sometimes three forms of identification when using a debit card or a check, from comments and assumptions at the grocery store to assumptions at school functions with her own children. She has told me that discrimination has been an everyday part of her life. Even more recently, she's taken my children, her own grandchildren, to the arcade, Nickel Cage. She's taken them to the movies, and she's come back saying, a lady came up to me and asked me if I were your children's nanny. She's also had people approach her at the movie theaters, assuming that the children were lost, and saying, let me take those children so I can help them find their parents. I'm married to a multi-ethnic, multi-racial woman. She is beautiful. My children are mixed. They are beautiful. I am having conversations with my own son about racism across the street from our own home, West Jordan Elementary School. We were on the playground, and a little boy said out loud to my son, my dad doesn't like Mexicans. My son goes, Dad, my grandma's Mexican. My son's now 8 years old. We're having these conversations. And these are just some of my experiences. This is just my family, my neighborhood. So there's no way that we can say that this doesn't affect the lives of even the people in our own church. So all this to say, when we speak about racism, it can be a very broad stroke, right? Which makes it a very sensitive issue. You think about with today's culture, when anything is brought up, when somebody brings up one issue on racism, then that one issue bleeds into another thing, and then that bleeds into another thing, and then now you can't stay on topic because you have to be talking about all the things. We agree that people are made in the image of God, and they deserve honor and respect and dignity, and there is no place for racism in the church or in the world, but then we will refuse to honor and respect someone who might disagree with us on what counts as racism, or who's race blind, or who's not doing enough, or what's white privilege, or who's racist. And then from there, that trickles down to disagreements on the reasons for our current racial tension. Why are unarmed black men being killed by law enforcement? Or why aren't black men obeying law enforcement? Is it because a person's upbringing? Is it their values, their education, their employment, probably raised by a single mother? Or is it systemic racism that's plaguing our politics and policies and prison systems? And then that trickles down to arguments of American history. Is our nation founded on the pursuit of life and liberty and virtue? Or is it prejudice, injustice, and oppression? And then that trickles down to politics. The Christian church doesn't take a stand in one political party's corner. We stand at the cross of Christ. But then for some reason, we saw vast amounts of white evangelicals voting for Trump in 2016, and then vast amounts of black evangelicals voting against him. And then we start citing stats and stats and stats, and now the gloves come off, and now we're talking prison system and stats on minorities and stats on incarceration and stats on black-on-black crime, stats on police brutality, and then here comes immigration, and then one thing leads to another, and we can't talk about one thing because the whole sweater unravels, and now it's just anger, hostility, disunity, and here we are. This room is full of people with many thoughts on all of these things, very passionate about many of these things, and that's okay. But there will also be people who are going to disagree with maybe your application or your approach or the solution that you seem fit. So from there, where do we go? How do we respond? What does a Christian bring to this table? And that was the longest intro ever, huh? Now we can start. We must always start with God's word. You can follow along with your handout. We'll try and fly through these. No guarantees. Give me grace. You have to. You're a Christian. All right. We must start and end with God's word. Why? Because Proverbs 30 says, every word of God proves true. How many words? Every single one. 2 Timothy teaches us that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Beloved, God's word has to be our platform to speak from. We should not be speaking and arguing regarding the issues of race the way that the world does. We should lean on scripture. That's our standard for truth. This is our standard of practice in life and all matters, including how we communicate. And with that, I think it needs to be said, we need to be really careful when using hot topic words, buzz words that surround all of the cultural racial tension. Not saying that we don't do our best to understand them, that we're not trying to just ignore them, but with terms like Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Police Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, Social Justice, White Privilege, White Guilt, Critical Race Theory, Anti-Racism, Identity Politics, White Spaces, Black Spaces. It just goes on and on, because with many of these terms, these ideas, these causes, and many people behind them, there can be lots of really uncertain opinions. There can be contradicting concepts and even anti-biblical teaching. And oftentimes, these terms are not used to bridge any gap whatsoever, but they're actually used to just make the gap bigger. Social media is killing it in this arena. Just dividing everyone. Christian, all of our thoughts, all of our ideas, all of our opinions must be filtered through God's word, through 2 Timothy 3. My conclusions, my opinions, my convictions must be taught and reproved and corrected and trained by the word of God itself, or else we lose our Christian voice. We lose our voice. And I'm not saying we don't ignore. There are real issues. There are real social issues. But with a lot of these words and these terms, we need to be careful with how we're using them. And equally so, how we're responding to when we hear them. And this also doesn't mean we just sit back and don't say anything. We just watch them draw the line in the sand, and we eat popcorn, and we just watch them spit at each other back and forth. What if we, crazy idea, Christians, what if we were instruments of God's mercy in this world, equipped with his Holy Spirit, and we can come to the table of all of this stuff with, man, every word of God proves true, and God's word is spoken, and it can train us, and it can correct us, it can fix this problem. What if we came to the table with that? Our world would look a lot different. We must start and end with God's word. So that's where we start. Now, what does God's word say? We see from the very beginning, all people are created in God's image. Genesis 1, from the very beginning. Let us make man, that's Trinitarian language, hallelujah. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The first word used for the first created person is simply Adam. Adam, it means mankind, humankind. There's no prerequisite to how much of a man this person is or isn't. It's not white man, black man, Hebrew man, Egyptian man. Race was not the prerequisite for God creating someone in his image. They were simply man. And this mankind has a hefty price tag on ourselves. Man was made in God's image, the Imago Dei. God has created us. We are all image bearers of God, tall, short, infant, womb, elderly, black, white, brown, those in the ghettos, those in the Hollywood Hills, equally made in the image of God, no exception. That is the beautiful truth about how incredibly valuable God proclaims human life to be. No one is more or less human than the next, and that's it. We should be done, but sin has entered our world. The bitter fruit of sin is pride and prejudice and hostility and ethnic tension and hatred and partiality towards those who aren't like us, me, them, or you. But according to God, every ethnicity, all race, are all one in worth and purpose and value. So what else does the Bible say? What can we learn from the life of Jesus? Point number three, Jesus broke ethnic and cultural divides. There are lots of places I could go. There are lots of really awesome interaction that Jesus has with people and speaking on ethnic tension. But one I want to go to is here in John 4, because it's one that doesn't typically stand out as active hatred, an active physical demonstration of racial discrimination towards someone. It's with Jesus and a Samaritan woman from the well. We know this story. Read it with me, John 4. And he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. We know the story, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. So there's a tension here that you may have never even seen. A little cultural backdrop. The people in the city of Samaria, they were intermingling. They were marrying non-Jewish people. They were marrying these North Gentile pagans. They were race mixing. For many Jews who believed that their ethnicity was superior, this was horrendous. They repudiated the Samaritans. This was real ethnic hatred. But notice something here. It's not really noticed. When traveling from Judea to Galilee, you had to pass through Samaria. This was a 90 to 120 mile trip by foot, no less. First century Jews, when they read this verse, he had to pass through Samaria, oh, it would make them squirm in their skin. They would actually go as far as they could out of the way to avoid the people of Samaria. If you look here on this map, green arrow is Jesus rolling straight through this town of Samaria, stopping at the well. But if you notice the gray detour, that's what most women and men, the Jews of Jesus' day, that's the detour that they would take just to avoid the people in this city. It's pretty wild, right? Let's draw this home a little bit. Let's bring it a little bit closer. Say, for example, somebody lived in Ogden, Utah, and they have to get down to Provo, Utah for a wedding. Okay, but say this person absolutely despises the people of Sandy, Utah, cannot even handle them. And say the reason was because the people in Sandy, Utah were just interracially marrying too much, and it just disgusted them, okay? This is just painting a story. And so instead of just cruising down the I-15 past Sandy, not even going to look, just not even going to stop for gas, I'm just going to roll through, they would stop. They would hit the 80, they would cruise up through Parley's Canyon. They'd go all the way around Park City, down the I-40, down through Heber, come through the back end of Provo Canyon. They do all of that just to avoid the people of Sandy, Utah. That's incredible disunity. That's a serious problem. That's what's happening in this story with Jesus and this woman and the people of Samaria, and we may never even read that. I hope you see that. Is there some racial tension here? Sure is. And Jesus knows all about that. That avoiding an entire people group stems from somewhere, and it's not from love your neighbor as yourself. Personal or impersonal prejudice is sin. Active or passive intolerance or pride or, say for any reason, ethnicity, that's sin. So simply avoiding someone because of a bias or a prejudice, that does not make it a non-racism issue. It is. We'll come back to that. Buckle up. But Jesus understands this tension, and he doesn't skip a beat. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now I hope you guys see what that no dealings consisted of. You guys avoided us. But notice Jesus isn't acting disgusted. He's not discriminating against this woman. He's not getting up and walking away, though she assumed he would. How is it that you, a Jew? She expected that. Jesus doesn't harass her. He doesn't avoid her. He just sits down and ministers to her, and he teaches her, and he offers her to be a part of this new humanity where wellspring of eternal life. Amen. Consider for a moment understanding this con- this backdrop to this story in John 4. Did you know that this means that someone can have a real racial prejudice, bias towards another person, and yet actually never even demonstrate it? Beloved, I think God wants us to examine our own hearts here. I think we can assume, most everybody in this room would say, yeah, I'm not racist, but yet actually we may have a racial bias. Maybe we've never really considered that. We've never given much thought. How could that racial bias look like in our own lives? Who you choose not to sit by on tracks, or at the cafeteria, the gym that you prefer to go to, who you ask for help at the hardware store, the babysitter you hire, the school you put your children in. Or what about this? Maybe it's the reaction to the Middle Eastern man walking on your airplane, or the black man coming up behind you and your family in the grocery store line, or the Hispanic waiter who didn't get your order right perfectly the first time, reading it back to you. What do you think? What goes through your mind? Maybe what have you said? Or would you be unsettled if your daughter, your own daughter, married someone outside of your ethnicity? Or would you prefer it if the new Hollywood Marvel superhero or your daughter's dolls or the plumber coming to fix your toilet, would you prefer it if they just had a more normal skin color? Do any of those sound like something you've ever thought or considered, maybe even just said or done? Could it be that these kinds of passive, biased favoritism could actually be in us? I think the Lord really wants to unpack some of those things, because Jesus broke those ethnic cultural divides. People who were considered outcasts, the Gentile, tax collectors, the crippled, the blind, yes, different ethnicities, that didn't affect the way that he treated or valued people. And those were never reasons he used to avoid them ever. They cannot be reasons we do. Furthermore, the Bible teaches us, we'll try and go a little faster. Again, no guarantees. The Bible teaches us that all ethnicities are united to Jesus Christ. Neither slave nor free, male, female, Greek, Jew, we are all one. The Bible uses so much cool language. I'll give you a few of them. The Bible says that we are one body. This is the new language in the New Testament with Jesus and the apostles and the new church. All of a sudden, we have this one body, many members. We're one in Christ, this new language, not a body divided up, spread out by culture or color or music styles, but one body working together, united. The Bible says we are united to Christ as one body. We are co-heirs together. Romans 8, led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. We aren't just sons and daughters of God. We are just children of God. We're not just people who just hang out and worship together. We're more than just people with the same blood. We're more than just the human race. We're more than just sons and daughters belonging into the same family. We're actually co-heirs to the treasures and promises of Christ. We all receive this inheritance together, every tribe, nation, tongue. Additionally, Revelations teaches us that we will be worshiping eternally. We are eternal worshipers together. You can't read the book about heaven in our Bible, Revelation, without seeing this incredible multiracial ethnic church singing and proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." It's unavoidable. But think about all of this stuff that God's brought into this whole new people. These people who were once, I think in Ephesians it says, you were who were once far off are now brought in. God brings everybody in as one family, one body, eternal inheritance, co-heirs together, eternal worshipers together. That's a beautiful truth about heaven, but that's the beautiful truth about right now. This doesn't happen come eternity. Consider this. This truth, what the Bible declares about the church, this is happening now. This truth is what the gospel does. The gospel changes relationships. Think about this. Did you know the 73-year-old white man, country boy, Texas-born and raised, son of an oil driller, Merle Haggard loving, Tex-Mex grubbing, cowboy boot-wearing believer in Jesus Christ, that old boy has this as much in common. He has more in common with a 21-year-old black man from Brooklyn, New York, raised with no father, baggy jeans, Timberland boot wearing, hip-hop dancing, Tribe Called Quest jamming, believer in Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, those two have more in common with one another than they do their own biological unbelieving family. Did you know that's what the Bible says is true? Two radically different upbringings, right? We're not playing that down. We're not saying those don't matter. Incredibly different experiences, different culture, different skin culture, different skin color, different socioeconomic status, different experiences. That is true. But yet, because of Jesus Christ, those two who were once far off have been brought in. They are brother and sister. They are adopted. They are co-heirs. They are eternal worshipers. That is beautiful. That is what Christ does. Racial reconciliation, it's so much more than a social issue. It's a gospel issue. That's what the gospel does. Now, that doesn't mean that racial reconciliation is the gospel, that in order for you to understand the gospel, you have to understand every in and out of racial reconciliation perfectly, and you got to go and do all of your homework. No, the gospel is God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died in place for ruined sinners, and he rose from the grave victoriously, and he ascended to heaven, and he will one day return to judge the world in perfect righteousness, and all who trust and treasure and confess sins to this Savior, Jesus Christ, and believe that he died to save them from their sins, they will be saved forever. That is the gospel, but the fruit of that gospel is racial reconciliation. That is a fruit of the new life, that believing the gospel comes with God renewing me, doing a good work in me, giving me a new mind, new motives, new desires, new actions, new thoughts, including how I view race or ethnicity or racism or the biases in my own heart. That is included in this spiritual transformation of being born again, which is all the more reason why the Christian church, more than any group people, should be killing it in this area. The world should look so different. The Christian church accomplishes what a disunited world never could do. We have a voice in the midst of this cultural disunity that proclaims Jesus has the power to restore all things. Because listen, what's happening is we're going to legislation and politics and policies and protests and retweets and news articles, and not saying none of those things can't be good, but none of those things can change hearts. A law cannot be legislated to take racism out of a sinful human heart. Only the gospel can do that. That's what the world needs to hear. We have to take our voice back. We, the church, because what Christ has accomplished, can accomplish what a disunited world cannot. The world should look at the church and go, man, we got a lot of problems, but those guys got it figured out. What are they doing? What is it that is just different? We should be the model of what racial reconciliation looks like to our world. Now, in order to walk in that truth, this racial reconciliation that Christ has achieved on the cross, we as Christians must learn to grow in the most basic, simple things: Christian love, sympathy, empathy with those who are feeling persecuted, people of color whose victimization we don't quite understand, those who are afflicted, who are mourning, who are angry, who are scared. The Bible teaches us, the Bible commands us, rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. You cannot make it through one news program today without hearing something horrible happening in the world regarding race, whether it's a black life lost tragically, or gang violence, or police brutality, or families being separated at the border, and immigration. And those things should affect us. That should grieve us. And yet what is often most communicated isn't love and sympathy. It's just hurtful, insensitive jabs. Like, we don't assume the best about anybody anymore. With our world's headlines, you read the comments, you see the posts, you see responses all day long. Like, well, if they would have just listened to the police, you know, it's not that difficult to obey the law. They shouldn't have committed the crime. Or If you don't like it, you don't have to stay here. You can leave. You're in America. Act like it. You read that stuff. Just brutal statements to make. How do comments like that demonstrate the value and the worth God places on a human being? And with that, that's not a political statement. I am not saying police are perfect. Some will mess up. Some will be put in very difficult situations and do the right thing. And some will commit horrible crimes. Likewise, citizens are not all innocent. People are not perfect. Some really mess up. Some are innocent. And some, whether guilty or innocent, are yet still being incredibly mistreated by police. That is not a Black Lives Matter or a Cops Lives Matter statement. I'm just stating that we must start responding to these things with love and sympathy and empathy with, is that person made in the image of God? Does God value, does God love that person? Is there pain? Is there suffering? Is there loss? We've grown to have the worst bedside manner. Just such unloving responses, worst timing, horrible ways to respond. Can you imagine, God forbid, a child dies in a car accident, it pops up on social media, and in that moment say, oh, you know what, I bet they were texting when that happened. Or if they weren't out that late, if they would have already been home and in bed, this would have never happened. Or, you know what, they probably didn't obey the speed limit. Or, you know, most child casualties that happen in car accidents are because of an improper safety belt seat operation, installation. It's just so unloving. Just brutality. That cannot be how the Christian responds. Like Pastor Still's been saying, I wish it was a Bible verse because I have it memorized, Christians ought to be the most loving, compassionate, caring, and understanding people in the universe. We have to get better at the bedside manner. A little rant, I apologize. Okay, so lastly, some practical ways that I think we the church can grow. Some ways that we can all learn to just work on some new muscles and not be scared to try and flex them or exercise, or maybe we just need to start with trying to stretch them out a little bit. A few things. We need to rebuke the sin of racism. When it comes to racism and prejudice or snarky remarks of race, stereotyping, insults, maybe avoidance, whether it's you or another, that needs to be corrected. We need to repent of the sin of racism, if it's passive or we need to preach to ourselves, to our brothers and sisters, against the sin of racism, against the sin of pride that elevates one culture over another, the sin of prejudice that assumes one person's ethnicity isn't as valuable as the other person. We need to confess that, get rid of it, preach against it, warn against it. Jesus saved us from it. We cannot live in it. Amen? Next, we need to stand in solidarity. In this cultural climate, we've got to double down on our efforts to be united with people of color. The church must become the best listeners to the outcries, to the problems being addressed, and not with the intention to just dismiss it and critique it, but to listen with humility, to gain a better understanding, to learn new ways to love. If my brother and sister in Christ is suffering or there's this thing happening in our nation and there's weeping, I'm committed to sympathizing with them and grieving with them and weeping if need be. We also need to be sensitive to the fact that the sin of racism affects people differently. There are some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who will go, yep, people are terrible. Racism is just garbage. We all need Jesus. Anyways, what's for lunch? And then there are others who it affects every element of their lives. It grieves them. It makes them feel defeated. Maybe it's hard for them to trust law enforcement. They have possibly unhealthy coping strategies. They have feelings of hopelessness, believing this lie that their decreased self-worth is image bearers of God. Maybe they have a poor view of life expectancy. Those are also real feelings that some of our brothers and sisters, people of color, deal with that you and I probably never have or ever will experience. To stand in solidarity is so important because for many of our Black and Asian and Hispanic brothers and sister believers, it's not that they don't struggle to believe that they're united to Christ. They believe that. It's that they may struggle to feel like they're united to the body of Christ. We need to be gracious when we speak. We need to demonstrate with our words and our tweets in our Facebook reshares, that we're speaking generously. And when things are confusing, we're trying to communicate that we're trying to understand. That speaks volumes to those who are hurting or are angry, who are feeling misrepresented or misunderstood. Also, if you think someone's in the wrong, say something they said or something that they posted, and you don't agree, or they don't agree with every point that you're trying to make, you guys don't tear each other apart. How we speak to a person should not depend on whether that person is with us, against us, or just still uncertain on a certain issue. We need to be gracious when we speak. Furthermore, we can start teaching our children to love diversity. Be intentional with your children now. Talk about the beauty of ethnicity, that God in his perfection perfectly makes mankind in all different shapes and sizes and colors. Paint for them the multicultural picture of heaven, what it will look like. Show them how that can look like in our own churches. And then also when you're reading your kids' Bibles at home with your little ones and you're looking at every book that has Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes, you can correct that and say, hey, you know, baby, just so you know, Jesus, there weren't a lot of Orange County, California surfer bros in the Middle East. Jesus is going to be a little bit darker when you meet him, baby. That's okay to correct your kids' Bible studies, okay? Or when something's said on TV or in music, or when cousin Larry's over at dinner and he says something offensive, you pull your children aside. You say, baby, what cousin Larry said is not okay. We don't. That's not right. We don't believe that. That is not what we believe about people of color. Help them think about the effects that the sin of racism has on those of other skin colors. Teach them now, and Lord willing, they'll grow up and they'll do a better job with the world than we have left for them. Learn from heroes of the faith. Go ahead and take a screenshot of this with your phone. Grow in your love and in your faith from spiritual fathers and mothers and spiritual brothers and sisters of color. Not meaning adopt every single one of their views. You plant your flag on every single one of the flags that they plant their flag on. But learn from them. Their experiences, their backgrounds can be very beneficial to you. They have experiences and ways that they have seen the power of the gospel move in ways we have never even considered. Their lives can be a blessing to us. We'll start up top. That's Voody Baucham. What a powerhouse for the gospel. One of the most amazing series on parenting sermons I've ever heard in my life is preached by that man. Then there's Francis Chan. Y'all don't need any introduction with him. Jackie Hill Perry, incredible spoken word poet, amazing author, incredible communicator, wonderful teacher. I have a resource for her in the app. We'll get to that in a second. Incredible. Also, her music's free online at humblebeast.com. Dr. Tony Evans, incredible pastor, just recently released a full Old New Testament Bible study commentary. I believe he's the first African-American to do so. He's also recently lost his wife. Pray for him as Sister Evans has gone to be with the Lord. Thabiti and Christy Anabwile. Thabiti's a heavyweight for the gospel over at Gospel Coalition. His wife, Christy, just recently released a book on testimonies of women of color. Ladies, check that out. Shylin, probably the best hip-hopper I've ever heard in my entire life. This guy can rap more gospel in 3 minutes than some preachers can do in 5 hours. Prove me wrong, I'm telling you, check him out. Also, amazing man, loves his wife, loves his church, incredible. He was a pastor in Philly. Julius Kim, the new president of the Gospel Coalition, an Asian man who's also a wonderful pastor in California. And then H.B. Charles Jr., whoo-wee, that boy can preach, he can cut you, but he'll make it feel like a knife going through butter. Learn from them. Speak positively on ethnicity. When we deal with racism, we're not quick to avoid it and ignore it and downplay it. And also, we shouldn't just keep speaking about it solely in the negative. That is all the world's doing. Christians, more than anybody, should have the most positive view on ethnicity, from heroes in the Christian church to the champions of civil rights, Frederick Douglass, MLK, Harriet Tubman, from art to poetry to film to rock and roll. Man, did you know Fats Domino? If it wasn't for Fats Domino, Chuck Berry, Ray Charles, Stevie Wonder, all the, man, for some of the soul, brother, R&B, they called it race music back in the day, we would have no rock and roll. You'd have no Metallica. We can celebrate that. Sorry. Heaven's going to be incredible. The ethnic diversity of God's people worshiping around the throne. But we don't need to wait for heaven. We can celebrate and enjoy that now, church. I think those are just a few ways that we can really grow. So as we wrap up, you guys know the drill. You have the TLC, trc.live/question. It also has it on your bulletin right here. If you have any questions regarding this issue or any of our past topics, please send us questions. We would love to answer those. Also, with this message, please go to the Rock Church app. Download it if you haven't. There's a resource button for today's sermon where I have a bunch of amazing resources for you. Take advantage of these. There's so many wonderful things. And also, there's some pretty heavy questions I'd love for you to look through and consider and discuss with loved ones as well. Thank you guys for your time. Let's pray. Lord God, the Christian has the most powerful voice in our world when it comes to racism, racial reconciliation, because of the gospel of the power of Jesus Christ that heals people. Jesus, you heal people from the sins of racism that they've committed. You heal people from the sin of racism committed towards them. In an incredible way, Lord, you have the power to bring us all in together as one body. Lord, the world will never be able to offer something as beautiful that you have. There's nothing more incredible than that truth. And Lord, that's the truth that we profess. Would you help us to be the lights shining on the hill, that we would be the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Help us to believe that, Lord, and live that. We need your help to do that, Jesus. I pray that you would hold up the beauty of your gospel so clearly in our lives and our hearts that it would continue to transform us and draw us closer to get together with one another in love and unity and harmony. We need your help, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.